IMB couple, an International Mission Board couple. That's the mission board that the Southern Baptist Convention gives to through our Lottie Moon Christmas offering to go. And Robin and I were privileged to meet this couple while we were training to go on the mission field. And if I were to point out maybe five people in my whole life who have had the most influence on me towards following Jesus, this couple would have to be one of them. And their story is extremely remarkable of when they said yes to Jesus and went to the mission field. Like you saw there, they started missions in Africa and ended up losing their son while they were in Africa. He got sick and passed away, and so they came back to the States. And as they healed, the Lord gave them a new mission, and that mission was to go to some of the most persecuted areas and countries in Christianity and ask them to teach them, how do you thrive in your faith in an area that's persecuted? I just think there's nothing like getting a global vision for what's going on with the churches in different places in the world to just spur us in following Jesus. And so that's what this film is. I asked you to save the date last week for a movie night. This is that movie night. So if you would save the date for Saturday, February 16th. Saturday, February 16th, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a movie night right here, and we're going to watch The Insanity of God together. Don't worry, we are also going to have a children's film, because this is obviously not that. So we are going to have a film for the children, Miss Danielle and the children's ministry. We are also going to have the nursery available, because I want you to come to this. It's uncomfortable, and it's a little out of the box, I know, but I'd really love you to be here. And I'm going to talk to Bethel. I've already talked to Redeemer Church, and just invite anyone of them who would like to come out. But I would love for us to have a full room that night. There's very few things that I would say that God just laid on my heart and said, you have to share this one, you have to do this one, but he did for this one. And so I'm really looking forward to it, and pray that you would come out and be a part of that movie night. Families, you with kids, like I say, we're gonna have something for everybody, so please mark that down. Even plan, I'm even gonna be so bold as to ask you to plan your Valentine's date another night. I know it's February 16th, Saturday night, but plan it another night so you can be here. Because I just believe it's going to be a powerful time as we just seek the Lord together and hear their story through this film. And so looking forward to it. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians as we continue in our Ephesians study. We're actually going to be in the book of Ephesians today, a novel idea. Last week we were in Revelation, seeing what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus after the book of Ephesians was written. And now we dive back into Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And I don't know if you're like me, but I don't think I could ever get anywhere without my GPS. You know, it first started out that my dad called her Maggie, but it was Magellan, right? He called her Maggie because Maggie just kind of became part of the family because dad's kind of like me, directionally challenged. Can't really get anywhere without that GPS. Now we just have it on the phone, and which is nice. But it's amazing to me how many wrong turns I can make even when I have Maggie, right? Even when I have the GPS telling me where to go and giving me the directions. Turn here, turn there, right? Directional. But I still seem to have a hard time. Maybe some of you are directionally challenged like me. And this week, I tell you that because this week we are going to look at Paul and how Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 gives direction for his church. Last week was really a New Year's call to return to the heart of a passionate love relationship with Jesus. It was about turning our affections towards Jesus, and now this week is really about turning our direction toward Jesus. If you're wondering kind of where is this church going? What is our heartbeat? What are we aiming for? What is our direction? Well, you came at the right week because that is the question I, as your pastor, am going to seek to answer for what I see in the scripture for what direction we're headed. You know, it's a good question to ask, especially in a new year, to ask, what direction is your life headed? If you know Jesus, what direction is your life as a follower of Jesus headed? Where are we as a local church in Livingston headed? Proverbs 29:18 says that where there is no vision, the people perish, which in turn makes the opposite true. Where there is vision, people thrive and flourish. That's why it's so important for us as a people of God to share a common vision from the Spirit of God through the Word of God for who we are and why we are and where we're going. So the goal of the message today is to gain God's vision for what direction we're headed as a family in 2019 and beyond. I've been telling you every week in Ephesians that the first three chapters of Ephesians gives us the gospel and shows us who God has made us in Christ. That was the first three chapters that we did in the fall. And now these last three chapters kind of answer the question, so what? What do we do as followers of Jesus? So Paul becomes a lot more practical, and he's going to start by setting the direction for what do we do as the church of Jesus. I seek to say a phrase a lot around here. I say it often, and the reason I say it a lot is because I believe it gets to the core of who we are and what we do, and that is that we exist, church, to glorify God by following Jesus, and by leading others to follow Jesus. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is that while we were following something different, while we were following the course of this world and either worshiping ourselves or worshiping something that doesn't deserve worship in our lives, we were all, the Bible says, deserving of God's wrath. Yet God, in his mercy and love, sent Jesus to take all that punishment and wrath of our sin on himself so that we may turn to Jesus as our Savior and as the Lord of the universe. And when we do that, when we make that turn, when we believe that what Jesus did in the cross and resurrection, he did for us, he saves our souls, he forgives you, he adopts you into his family and into his kingdom. He takes you out of the kingdom of this world and places you into the kingdom of God, submitted to following King Jesus and leading others to follow King Jesus. That is why we exist as a church, and that's why each one of us exists on planet Earth. It's why I always say there's only one reason we are here as at the church. The only reason is that we were trapped in the kingdom of darkness leading us toward death and hell. Yet God stepped in and saved us and brought us into the kingdom of King Jesus to be part of his family and his kingdom both now and for eternity. So as God's children and citizens of Jesus' kingdom, what is our purpose and direction? Well, it's to follow Jesus and to lead others to follow Jesus. Jesus proclaims to every man and woman on the planet, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And in doing that, you will save your soul for eternity. And when we say yes to following Jesus, he's given us our clear marching orders in Matthew 28. When he says, go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples is the same kind of word as following, followers of Jesus. You follow Jesus and you make other disciples of Jesus, other followers of Jesus, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And like I say, a disciple is just a follower of Jesus. So why are we here? To glorify God by following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we become more like Jesus. And as we lead others to follow Jesus, his church grows. And so there's this idea of an inward growth as you follow Jesus, but also an outward growth as we lead others to follow Jesus. So the question remains, what are we growing toward, both as followers of Jesus and as leading others to follow Jesus? What direction are we headed in growing with Jesus? So number one, here's the first one. Turn. We're going to have to turn our direction, turn toward the character of Jesus. That's where Paul starts in the chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Would you read this with me? This is actually the verse that we're going to read together every week. So would you read aloud? Here it is. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so Paul first, you know, I actually preached a whole sermon on these three verses right before the Christmas season, so I'm going to be a little more brief today on this section. But listen, church, I've seen so many people trying to follow Jesus and be a healthy member of Jesus' church without pursuing the character of Jesus, and that never works. The character of Jesus is what we see in these three verses. The only way to glorify God by following Jesus and leading others to do it is growing towards Jesus' character. And Jesus' character is one of humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. If you remember that sermon, it was kind of like I was just a dictionary because I went through the whole sermon just defining what those four characteristics are. So I give it to you in very short form. Humility is defined by the Bible. Listen to this. Don't let it just pass over you. Humility is defined by the Bible is a posture of submission to God to the point of being willing to be humiliated. So many want to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus, but they're not willing to take a posture of submission to the point of even being humiliated. And you must, because you cannot serve the Lord of your pride and your ego and serve the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time. Humility. And then gentleness. Gentleness, as defined by the Bible, is an ability to treat one another with compassion toward their weaknesses, even when it slows you down. To treat others with compassion toward their weaknesses, even when it slows you down. Because if you're never willing to slow down for anything or anyone, then you cannot follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus. Because the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is a kingdom of compassion. You remember when Jesus looked and saw the lost, he had compassion for them, and he slowed down and he spent time with them and he loved them. And we have to have that same compassion and gentleness that slows down enough to step into other people's pain and brokenness in order to find hope in Jesus and share that hope in Jesus with others. Gentleness. Then patience. Patience is defined by the Bible is being long-fused toward those who irritate us. Being long-fused towards those who irritate us, right? If we're not growing towards patience, we cannot persevere in the uncomfortable mission of following Jesus and seeking to lead others to follow Jesus. Because submission to God and lovingly giving your life to others means that there are a lot of things that aren't going to go your way. Do you realize that bringing and inviting other people into your life is messy? Following Jesus is messy. Seeking to lead others to follow Jesus is messy. And if your flesh is always easily irritated by the messiness of it all, then you won't be able to sustain it. And so we have to grow towards the character of Jesus in our patience. Then finally, forbearance. Forbearance is the willingness to let go of ideal expectations in order to love people over the long haul. Man, I love that one. That might be the one I love most. The willingness to let go of ideal expectations in order to love people over the long haul. Because listen, we all come into every relationship, and even a relationship with a church, and even a relationship with God, with certain expectations. But I promise you, as you start walking, they're going to disappoint you. The church will disappoint you. Other relationships will disappoint you. Your spouse will disappoint you. Even God will disappoint you. Because remember, you set some of those expectations for him. He didn't. And so we have to learn to have forbearance and be willing to give up the ideal in order to love God and love others over the long haul. We must, as a church this year in 2019, grow toward the character of Jesus. Because listen, God will not take us, church, where his character will not sustain us. Does that make sense? Whatever we're desiring and dreaming that God will do, we must be growing toward his character, because he's not going to take us somewhere without bringing his character along with it. We must grow towards the character of Jesus, and so that we can love one another and those in our community and around the world. Okay, like I say, there's a whole sermon on that online if you'd like to go back and listen to that. Then number two, turn toward the unity of Jesus. Turn toward the unity of Jesus. Look at verse 4 with me. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you remember in earlier sermons that I preached in the book of Ephesians, this church was a diverse group. They were diverse ethnically. They were diverse in their religious backgrounds. They were diverse socioeconomically. And a diversity of all kinds of people and all different kinds of background can lead to discomfort and fear and disunity. So here, Paul clearly expresses to the church all the things that are the same about this diverse group of people, and how these similarities are actually supernatural similarities, and that these supernatural similarities are more than sufficient to keep the church unified around following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. So here's what God gives us here as the criterion that is more than sufficient to follow Jesus in unity. You say, well, what do we have to have in order to be a unified church on a unified mission? Look at what God gives us. First, one body. In Christ, all followers of Jesus are members of the same body, Jesus' body, the church. One spirit. In Christ, we all have the same Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us to lead and empower us to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus. We all have one hope. In Christ, we all have the same hope of peace with God from now through eternity. We all have one Lord. In Christ, we all have the same ultimate master over our lives, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one faith. In Christ, we've all come to salvation the same way, through faith that everything Jesus did in his cross and resurrection was sufficient for our salvation. We have one baptism. In Christ, we're all baptized with the same Spirit of God. And then the last one, we have one God and Father. In Christ, you realize we've all been adopted into the same family. And just as biological brothers and sisters can be as different as night and day, so can people in God's family. They can be different as night and day, but they still have the same Father. Two followers of Jesus, even though they're so different, they can unify around their Father, because look what Paul says, that he's the God who unifies us all, for he is over all and through all and in all. Listen, church, that's the list of seven things that God gives us to say, here's your criterion for unity in the church. Seven criterion that we receive, all of it we receive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the question now becomes, church, is that your criterion for unity? If your criterion for unity is anything other than those seven things, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, then listen, it's a false and damaging criterion for unity in the church. Yet the temptation for us all is to create other criterion for unity which are not from God. So the question is, have you added any criterion to church unity added to the ones that God gave us? Maybe it's a business or financial issue. I mean, how many times has God's church in America been hurt or even split over a difference in a business or a financial issue? While that is not the criterion for church unity at all, We've been given God's character to deal with those kind of things. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. If we all brought that to the table, we would never have to be concerned with if a financial decision could break the unity of the church. Every church is going to have those things. What about a style or a type of worship? If you add a style or a type of worship as your criterion for unity, listen, every church is going to take on some kind of type or style, but it's no criterion for unity. All we need for worship style preferences is to come to that with humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. We've been given the character of Christ for those things. Is your criterion how people dress or what someone's skin color is? How about, is a unifying criterion that you have to be patriotic towards country or have a particular political leaning? What about a differing secondary theological issue that you disagree on that's not part of that list? None of those things, church, is God's criterion for unity in the church, because we can bring God's character to all those things. And we can stay unified as a body in the mission that Jesus has given us. Listen to what Jesus prayed in the garden, John 17:21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Is it any wonder, church, that we haven't seen more people come to faith in Jesus when we as the church have not displayed the supernatural unity that Jesus said must be in order to see others come to faith? Because we've added more criterion for unity in the church than God ever asked us to. And listen, that's killing us. We have to be willing to submit and lay down our ideals for what church is, so that we can follow Jesus and lead others to follow him. You know, when you're a follower of Jesus called to go to a foreign land to share the gospel, like when Robin and I and our family, we went to India, I promise you that you really see what really matters. What really matters in following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. I mean, we lived in a city in India with a few million people. And what we knew of that city, there are about 10 U.S. missionaries. So I promise you, if we ever had the privilege of spending time with any of those other U.S. missionaries, we did not care what religious background they were from. We did not care if they were Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist background. It had nothing to do with how we dressed or what songs we preferred or what version of the Bible we read. We were one body, spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, God and Father. So we were ready to do it, you know? We were unified because we were there for the same reason. That's all that mattered. Church, this year, may we grow in the direction of unity in Jesus by upholding the biblical criterion for what unity is and applying the character of Jesus to everything else. Number three, as we turn towards the character of Jesus and the unity of Jesus, number three, we must also turn toward the ministry of Jesus. That's where Paul goes next, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Listen, once the grace of God's gospel has directed us to turn toward the character of unity of Jesus, we now turn towards the ministry of Jesus. And the way Paul lays out how to do the ministry of Jesus through the church in these next verses have so defined my own philosophy of church ministry that it'll be extremely helpful for you to hear and understand these few verses and how they've defined what I do and how I spend my time as your pastor. But also, it's crucial for you to understand what your role is in the mission of Jesus through this church. So let's walk through it together. Paul said, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Realize this. It's God's grace that gave you salvation, but it's also God's grace that gives us his gifts as well. And God's grace in this passage is referring to gifts of ministry he has graciously given each one of us as followers of Jesus. You see that? Each one of us. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are spiritually gifted. Do you believe that? You're spiritually gifted to be about God's mission in the world. And you may say to me, well, I could never lead someone to Christ, or I could never make a disciple, or I could never teach the Bible, or I could never serve in a ministry capacity. And I would just have to ask you, why not? By God's grace, you are spiritually gifted. And he says you're gifted according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what does that mean? Well, what was the measure of Christ's gift in salvation? To give you his very life and to spill his own blood. So if that was the measure of his gift and salvation, you can be sure that the measure of his gift to empower you to follow Jesus and lead others to follow Jesus is sufficient as well. And this is a huge concern of mine in the way that we have traditionally thought about church. Can you think about this with me for a moment? Usually in church, we gather together as passively watching a few people utilize their gifts. We come and we watch a Sunday school teacher utilize their gift. We watch a music person utilize their gift. And then we watch the pastor utilize his gift. And then we leave with some spiritual insight by their spiritual gift. And then we decide that we'll come back to receive some more the next week. And it's as if, this is not original to me by any way, but I think it's helpful. It's as if the church is treated like a cruise ship where Christians get on and have all their spiritual needs met by the pastor and a few others who dispense these goods and services to them, right? I mean, on a cruise ship, everything is about you and meeting your every desire. We have this for this age group, and we have that for that age group, and we're going to try to please everyone with the music that we do, and we want everyone to leave feeling served and filled up, and we'll see you next week. Yet as I read the scripture, I see the church more like an aircraft carrier than a cruise ship. Because what happens on an aircraft carrier? Everyone unifies around the same mission, and everyone takes an active role in that mission. When people on an aircraft carrier gather, they gather to unify and to motivate and to train for the mission. But the real work, the real ministry, the real mission happens as the people are launched away from the aircraft to go out into the world and to fulfill the mission. It's why Jesus wants to make so sure that we understand that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to him. Verse 8 says that Jesus ascended back into heaven, and when he did that, he not only leads us to salvation by his love and authority, but he also spiritually gifted you and us as his followers. And as long as we see the church as a cruise ship where we passively go to get our spiritual needs met, then we believe God by his authority has gifted us to make the church what we need it to be for us. And that's not the church's mission. Listen, maybe there has been so much power and authority struggles within the church because people have not truly understood. Listen, people have not understood that God has given us all power and authority to go out and to wield that power and authority out in the world by sharing the gospel of Jesus with others and leading them to follow Jesus themselves. God did not gift us for us. He gifted us to go out into the community and into the world and call people to Jesus and lead them to follow Jesus. Remember, church, he said he has authority over all things, not just in the church. And we gather, when we gather to worship, to unify, to motivate, and to train for the mission. But it's when you are launched out of here, back into your family, back into your neighborhood, back into your workplace, back into wherever God has called you and whoever God has placed in your life, that's where the real ministry happens. So instead of maybe asking, when is this church going to create this kind of ministry for the church? You could be asking, is God asking me to start a Bible study in my workplace, in my neighborhood? Or I really wish the church leadership could create an outreach program so that people in the community can hear the gospel. And I hear you, and I desire that too. But you could say, I'm going to invite my neighbor over to dinner and I'm going to share the gospel with them. Listen, when you talk to people, there are a lot of people who would be way too intimidated to step into a room like this one. And so they wouldn't respond to your invitation to come here. But you know what they would respond to? An invitation to dinner at your house, where you could get to know and love them and share the gospel of Jesus with them. Because the real ministry happens where you live and work and play every day out there. Many people who would never don our doors would don your doors as you show hospitality to your neighbors and your coworkers and as you share Christ with them. You know, I've heard people say that they're going to change churches because they feel that they're not getting fed at their church. And listen, I understand if the church is not teaching and leading with the Word of God, then there may be need for a change. But I also think not being fed, God has given every believer the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we are so privileged to have all 66 books of the Bible that we can all own. And we all have access to the throne of grace for help in time of need. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So maybe the church is not a cruise ship to feed you. You have the Holy Spirit, the Bible, prayer, and Christian friends for that. The church is an aircraft carrier to unify, motivate, and train us to observe all that Christ has commanded us in following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus. Look at this quote by Paul David Tripp. Your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. Love that. It's bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you're part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom and progressively changing them into his likeness, and he wants you to be a part of it. Do you have that kind of vision? Verses 11 and 12, Paul tells us that he gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. You know, those are certain roles that God has given to some people in the church over history. He gave the first 12 apostles to clearly get the gospel message out there and to lay a foundation of true gospel teaching and preaching. He gave prophets who brought the very word of God to his people. He gives evangelists, those who are specifically gifted to share the gospel. And then he also gives shepherds and teachers. In the Bible there, in the Greek, there's no and in between that shepherds and teachers. So you could read that as shepherd teachers or pastor teachers. And if you notice, the gifts of all these, apostles, prophets, pastors, they're all leading and communicating gifts, right? It's like I, as the pastor of the church, I'm called to be the mouthpiece. God has gifted me with gifts of communication in order to clearly proclaim God's word and train you to do the ministry. It's my job to train you for the ministry that God has given you in the places where you are the other 6 days of the week. That's why I spend so much time preparing to communicate God's word to you. And it's why I do it over sweat and tears, because God's word proclaimed is what drives, motivates, and directs the church to go out and do the ministry of Jesus in the world. I also, of course, seek to visit or provide administration and train leaders, but my foundational calling is to help us unify, motivate, and train you to do the work of Jesus' ministry in the world through the proclamation of the gospel. It's also why I'm going to try to introduce you to more tools this year. One of them is the three circles that we'll look at in just a minute. I want you to have tools to know how to share the gospel with others and how to disciple them when they come to faith. So I'm going to use those tools because it's my job to give you the tools to go out and do the work of the ministry. So turn towards the ministry of Jesus. And then finally, the last one, turn toward maturity in Jesus. Turn toward maturity in Jesus. Paul says we all do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4, 13 to 16. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Listen, here God gives us a much-needed supernatural wake-up call for maturity as followers of Jesus. And what does He say we need to mature in and unify around? It's the faith and our knowledge of the Son of God. Listen, it takes a growing maturity to grow in the knowledge of our faith in God. Because as a culture that's built on consumerism, we are tempted to kind of break Jesus down into the least common denominator so that we can sell Him to others. But Jesus is not a product to be sold, but He is the one Lord of the universe to be worshiped and adored. And in order to worship and adore Him rightly, you must grow in your understanding of His nature and His works. That means sometimes, church, you're going to have to put down the newest Christian book from 2019 and pick up a theology book, a book that's going to tell you more about God's nature and His character. They write those in 2019, by the way. They do write those too, but I'm just saying. We have to mature to the point of valuing sermons about the context of the nature and character of Jesus as much as we value sermons that speak right into our heart or the way we feel today. That's a maturity in Christ. We have to mature and grow up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can apply Him to every situation. Listen, I give you this illustration and we close. Imagine you're out with a friend, and that friend starts talking to you about how frustrated they are with their spouse. I know you would never have a conversation like that, but some do, right? Man, she always has to get in. Hang on. No, she always has to get. What am I saying? She always has to get her way, right? And she spends money all the time without talking to me about it. And I don't even know what she does around the house anymore, right? Okay, if you're having a conversation with your friend like that, what is a typical and culturally acceptable kind of response in that kind of conversation, men, right? I hear you. That's just how marriage is, the old ball and chain. Sometimes you just got to do what's best for you. You just got to accept it, that they're just going to be who they are, right? They're just going to do what they want to do, right? I mean, that's a pretty natural conversation for men. The only problem is that a gospel-saturated biblical perspective would say that every single thing you just said is wrong. And what we have to do, church, is we have to grow up to understand how Jesus and his gospel applies to every aspect of our lives and then learn how to speak the truth and love to one another. Because the truth is that Jesus says marriage is the most profound earthly picture of Christ and his church. There's nothing business as usual about Christ's attitude or work on behalf of his church. Relationship with him is no ball and chain, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Sometimes you just have to do what's best for you. I mean, isn't one of the most famous verses in the Bible telling us to consider others more important than ourselves? Except that they're just going to do what they want to do? Jesus did not look at us in our sin and our darkness and say, well, they're just going to do what they want to do. What can I do about it? No, he took responsibility. He stepped into it. Jesus came. He looked at us and he took responsibility. He was proactive. Jesus says if someone offends you, you should go to them. You should confess your sin to them and then seek to gently restore them. He calls us to take gracious action. But listen, none of that is going to happen if we do not grow up in Christ and understand how the gospel applies to every single part of our lives and speak differently. I find myself in this. So many times when someone says something to me or I'm in a conversation, I just say what's culturally appropriate because that's what's comfortable. But listen, as followers of Jesus, we have to be better than that. We have to be able to know how Jesus and his gospel speaks to the situations of our day-to-day lives and then be able to speak that in truth and love to one another and to others in our community. So church, that's the invitation today. Is as we think about direction for our church, and I know it probably wasn't exactly what you were expecting, but it's directly what Paul gives us from Ephesians chapter 4. First, we have to turn towards the character of Jesus. We have to turn towards the unity of Jesus. We have to turn towards the ministry of Jesus and turn towards the maturity of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment?